A 12-year-old boy is called to the stand because he claims that he saw his mother brutally murdered, and he's willing to answer any questions and to identify the accuser. He casually walks up to the stand and smiles warmly at the judge, who doesn't quite know how to respond to that. The lawyer begins by telling the young boy that he realizes how difficult this must be, thanking him for having the courage to be willing to talk about what happened, to which the kid simply shrugs his shoulder and says, it's no big deal. He's asked who killed his mother, and he points to the accused and calmly said, that guy did it. He continues answering questions until both lawyers are done, and so the judge tells him, you may exit the stand. He replies, sweet, and slides off the chair with a big smile on his face. Now, most likely, everyone in the room at this point is going to be drawing one of two conclusions. Either this kid is so traumatized that he's in shock and he is not processing what's going on, or this kid is lying. Why? Because his behavior doesn't line up with what we would expect from somebody who just saw his mother brutally murdered. There's no angst. There's no concern. There's no fear in his eyes when he looks at the accused. We watch his demeanor and we make a conclusion about whether or not he really witnessed what he claimed to have witnessed. So what does that have to do with 1 Thessalonians? Well, let me ask you a question. When people look closely at your actions, do your actions back up what you claim to have witnessed about God in His Word? Does the way you live actually line up with what you're telling other people you believe about the world? So for example, let me just throw a few of these out there. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is better than anything the world has to offer? I think if you were to ask a poll here, probably all of us would say, yes, Jesus Christ is better than anything the world has to offer. Anything? Everything? Is He really? Because there's a world that's watching and they want to know because they know that you say that. But like the little kid on the stand, if your life doesn't match up, which is going to speak louder? Do you really believe that sin is wicked and that it is evil and it is disgusting and it cost the precious blood of Jesus Christ to pay for it? Do you really believe that? Any sin. Every sin. What you look at on your cell phone when no one's around. What you say to your parents or to your coworkers when nobody else is present. Do you really believe that every sin is wicked? How about this one? Do you really believe that people who don't trust in Jesus die and go to hell? Do you really believe that? If somebody watched your life, would they come to the conclusion, this is somebody who really believes what they say they believe about heaven and about hell and about eternity? We have a message to bring to a watching world. Sorry. A message that will either be reinforced by our behavior or will be contradicted by it. And if we want to be effective in our evangelism, we have to be ready to show from our lives that we really do believe what we believe. Because, and here's the big idea for tonight, your life validates your message. Your life validates your message, so live consistently. And really, the opposite is true as well. Your life validates your message, or your life could contradict your message. Because of that reality, you and I must live consistently. You're open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's read verses 8 through 10. Paul says, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, as we come to Your Word, I pray that You would help us to understand. I pray that we would be listening. I pray that Your Spirit would speak. Father, I pray that You'd help my voice. I pray that I'd be able to make it through. so that I can communicate this incredibly important message. Father, I pray that your Spirit would do the teaching. I pray that we would walk away changed by what we've seen here tonight and encouraged in our faith. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Paul is writing again to the church in Thessalonica. He says that their faith has gone out everywhere, in Macedonia and Achaia and even beyond that. So what's Macedonia? What's Achaia? What does that have to do with Paul? Macedonia is essentially North Greece. Achaia is South Greece. Now, Paul is in Corinth. Corinth, at the time, is the capital of Achaia, of South Greece. He's writing to Thessalonica, which is the capital of Macedonia, North Greece. What Paul is saying is that the faith of the believers in Thessalonica is spreading. And it's spreading far, and it's spreading wide. It makes sense that Paul would be able to say this, because these are two of the largest cities in the area. And so there's going to be travelers that are going back and forth. There's going to be Christians who are going to be carrying the message and are going to be going through Corinth to other places and then back. And what Paul says is that the Thessalonian example and the Thessalonian witness was extending further and further and further. Thessalonica had become a strong gospel witness, and the message of that gospel had gone out from them. We see that in verse 8, where it says, "The word of the Lord sounded forth from you." But then he continues that and he says, not only had the message gone forward, but more importantly, the testimony had backed up that message. He says, "The word of the Lord sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere." What does he mean by the faith of the Thessalonians? Well, he explains it in verses 9 and 10. "For they themselves report concerning us three things: the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven." Your life validates your message. And there's three ways I see here tonight that the Thessalonians, as they're out there proclaiming the gospel, and as messengers and people from the church are going out into surrounding areas, as the news of what this church has done is becoming an example for the entire region, there's three ways Paul highlights in which their faith was real. In which people looked at their lives and said, they say they believe all this stuff about some Jewish carpenter named Jesus who died, and man, they must really believe it. So your life validates your message, and so live consistently. How? Well, three ways. First of all, by prioritizing God's Word. Live consistently by prioritizing God's Word. We see this in verse number 9. It says, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you." I think the King James says the kind of our manner of entering in. What is that talking about? It's talking about the way the Thessalonian believers received Paul and his apostolic friends. Now you have to remember, this is back in a time before there was hotels. So what happened? Traveling speaker would come into town, he would preach his message, and if you bought it, if you believed it, then you would put them up. And this becomes important later in several other places, because when you do this, you're not only accepting them, you're accepting their message. Turn over to 2 John, verse 10. 2 John, verse 10. The Apostle John is writing to somebody he calls the Elect Lady, and the Elect Lady is trying to figure out, there's these people that are coming who don't necessarily believe or teach the proper gospel, but they don't want to be unkind. She doesn't want to be unkind, so what do you do? Like, you want to be hospitable, somebody's in town. So in verse 10 he says, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked work. How wicked works. The idea there is that if you have somebody that is visiting you, and you bring him into your house, and you let him stay, and they leave, and you say, you know, the Lord bless you, then what you're doing is you're actually supporting false teachers. Christ also talked about this idea of being received, and the way you are received shows how you feel about the message in Luke chapter 10. So turn over there just real quick. Luke chapter 10. Christ is talking to the 70 or the 72 that he's about to send out, and he says to them in verse 5, he says, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Okay? He doesn't want it to be that you're there for a while and then you're like, ooh, well, this person with a nicer, bigger house invited me to come over. I'm going to go. He says, no, you're not stepping on heads. You're not trying to work your way up. You go in. You stay in the house you go into first. And then he says, verse 8, whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Okay, so this is the seriousness, this is the culture that we kind of have to step into, because the reality is I don't think any of us are going to be putting up speakers. Maybe a few here or there, you know, they may ask, and oh yeah, we'll take the speaker. But that's probably not the primary way that we're going to fulfill this verse. So what does that show? Well, I think it shows us a couple things. First of all, we prioritize God's word in our day by receiving God's message. And there's a general principle here. And the principle is that the way you treated the messenger reveals what you thought of the message. The way you treat the messenger reveals what you think of the message. Your actions speak louder than your words. And so prioritize God's word by receiving God's messengers. You receive the messenger, you receive the message. Secondly, prioritize God's word for standing for God's message. Turn over to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. Verse number, we'll go ahead and read. We'll read 1 through 9. I don't know if we've actually read this yet. This is when Paul planted the church in Thessalonica. And this passage tells us about what it looked like for the Thessalonians to receive Paul. It says in verse 1, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason, he had to put a bail, basically, from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So Jason and his friends paid a price for allowing the apostles to come and stay. But they were willing to take a stand for God's message, even though taking a stand for God's message was costly. You know, you can't claim to love something and ignore it. The sports fan who claims to love their team but can't name one starter is probably going to raise some eyebrows. Someone who says they are a diehard Chip and Joanna fan and that they really want to go visit the mango farms in Waco, Texas, probably are not going to be taken all that seriously. You can talk all you want about how important you think politics are. If you don't go out and vote, people aren't going to believe you. So let me ask the question, do your actions demonstrate how seriously you take God's word? Okay, you're probably not going to put up a traveling preacher. That's not what it looks like in our culture. But do you, by your actions, demonstrate that God's word is of the utmost importance in your life? Do you read it regularly? You know, it's pretty hard to say, yeah, this is the book that God, you know, that is breathed out by God and He gave it to us and it's His communication to us and it tells us how to live a successful, happy, fulfilled life, how to handle the problems that come our way, and how to live a life that's ultimately going to be pleasing to God before I die. And, you know, I go home from church and I leave it on my shelf and it stays there the whole time. It's going to be like, really? You can't name one starter? It doesn't line up. Do you attend the preaching of God's word faithfully? You know, I'm not saying that there's never ever going to be a situation where you just can't help but miss a service. But how sick do you have to be before you decide, you know what, I don't think I'm going to go in today? How high up the list of priorities is church? Like, what other things get to displace church? What do you end up deciding, you know what, I would go to church, but that's more important. Or I think I would go, but you know what, I need to do that as well. Do you give your money to the spread of God's word sacrificially? We have a missions program here that's pretty big. What are you doing to contribute to that? Sometimes I think when you go to a big church and there's a big missions program, the thinking can very quickly become, well, everyone else has got this taken care of. You know, okay, what, I can give $20 a month, $30 a month, $50 a month. That's just a drop in the bucket of our missions program. Yeah, but if everyone thought that way and nobody gave, we wouldn't have a missions program. And if everyone said, you know what, I want to give sacrificially because I want this book to go all throughout the world, it would show up. It would show up in a big way. Your life validates your message. So live consistently. Live consistently by prioritizing God's word by your action so that other people can look in and say, they say they think God's word is really important, and man, you take one look at their life, you can tell God's word is important to them. But your life validates your message. So live consistently. Secondly, by submitting to God's authority. Look at what he says next. He says, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Believers, we see here, first must turn from idols. So this passage kind of has a contrast here. Believers turn from idols and they turn to God. Now, turning from idols, it's kind of hard for us to understand what exactly that would cost somebody in the culture in which they lived. And the reason it's hard for us to understand is because we've been brought up in a culture where politics and religion are separate. Okay? And we believe, and I believe, that's the way it ought to be. Not that, you know, our ethics and our religion aren't ever going to influence decisions and policy, but you don't have to be XYZ religion in order to be an American or to participate in the government. That is very unusual in the history of the world. Most cultures throughout all of history have had an official state religion. And if you didn't go along with the state religion, it was looked on very, very suspiciously. Are you a rebel? And so you come into Rome, and you have to understand, Rome, like many cultures around it, was very, very polytheistic. So Rome comes in and they says, hey, here are our gods, and you're going to worship the emperor. And most places are like, okay. And so they keep worshiping the gods they've always worshipped, and then they add Rome's gods, and then they add Caesar, and you know, that's just kind of how it goes. And so you move from one area to another, and you take your gods with you, and you go there, and they're like, oh, these are the local gods. And you're like, okay, well, you know, don't want to ruffle any feathers. So you go and you worship the local gods, and then you come home and you have your own gods that you worship. And this is just kind of the way people thought about things, right? So if you come along and you say, hey, I've got a new God for you. His name is Jesus Christ. Most people would be like, okay, yeah, sure, tell me about Jesus. Oh, that's really interesting. Yeah, sure, I'll worship Jesus. Okay, yeah. Oh, and by the way, you can't worship any of your other gods. Whoa, 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 whoa. That's crazy talk. That's kind of seditious. In fact, if we go back to Thessalonica, what do they say? They say, hey, this guy's... the charge is not primarily religious. The charge is political. These guys are insurrectionists. They're saying that there's another king out there. There's something unusual about these people. For the Thessalonians to turn from their idols, to stop worshiping their idols, was a sacrifice. It was unacceptable in the eyes of the culture. You know what? As Christians, as we go forward in a culture that doesn't really like God, we're going to have to realize that we might stand out. We might look kind of weird. We might get people frustrated that we're not going along with the program. But when we do that, we take a stand and we say, I'm not going to live for the things that you're living for, and I'm not going to love the things that you're going to love. And we talked quite a bit about idolatry in our series with Hosea, so I'm not going to rehash all of that here. But when we say, you know what, the things that you're loving and that you're living for, I'm not going to do that. You're going to stand out. And let me tell you something, if you say that you believe this book and then you live just the way, same way everyone else does, people are going to look at that and they're going to notice and they're going to say, baloney. Believers must turn from idols, and then believers must turn to God. This is a neat... I love this expression. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. The truth is, you are always going to submit to someone or something. You have to. We like to think that we're independent, that nobody tells us what to do. We're either living for our idols or we're living for God. And so these believers, they turned away from idols, but they submitted themselves to God's authority. They said, we're going to serve the living and the true God. There's so many people who are out there chasing after shallow, empty, fake, dead things. And the Thessalonians said, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to live for a God who lives, who's true, who exists, who can help us, who's going to make a difference in our lives. And so the question that we have to ask is, as a Christian, are you going to march to a different drumbeat? The things that the world loves and the things that the world lives for, their idols, are they going to control your heart like they control your unsaved coworker, your cousin, your neighbor? The world views pleasure as ultimate. That's what they live for. Are you going to do that? You know, there's some movies out there that I think look really, really cool. I'll just be honest. I watch trailers, I'm like, oh, that looks so awesome. And then I look at the rating, and I look at all the filth that's in there, and I'm like, you know what? I can't watch it. I don't think that's going to honor God. There's shows that I look at, and they're like, oh, man, that's funny, or that looks really good. And then you start watching, and you're like, I don't know. There's too much crud in here. And pleasure's not ultimate. Pleasure's not why I'm here. I'm not here to watch movies or listen to music or watch TV shows. I'm here to serve God. And so if I look at something and I decide, you know what, that's going to get in the way of serving God, then we cut it out. That doesn't mean you can't ever watch a movie. That doesn't mean you can't ever watch a TV show. But it does mean that there comes a point where people around me may look at me and say, well, why don't you watch that? Well, why can't you listen to that? And I just say, well, because that's not what my life is about, and because I don't feel like that would honor Christ. Believers, the world thinks it's okay to have a little bit of a compromise here and there if it allows you to get ahead. Are you okay with that? At your place of work, are you known as the person like, yeah, don't go to them. They're getting two shoes. They're not going to lie. They're going to think it's lying. They're not going to bend at all. The world puts all their hopes and dreams for a future in a political system and in a political ruler, or maybe even in a political ideology. Do you? I have to be honest, as I was going through this and thinking about this, even, you know, last night, I'm kind of can be a political junkie, and so I've got my phone, and every 5 minutes I'm updating it to see, you know, what the count is in the house and what the pot, you know. And at the end of the day, I was kind of like, okay, that was a bit of a split. But it is my hope in a system of politics. And if everything went completely against the way I wanted it to go, am I ready to say, that's okay, God's in control? And again, I think on both sides of the aisle, we have a lot of people that are putting all their hope in this, or all their hope in that. What about you? Do you trust God? Do you say, you know, the Lord's in control of all of this, and I'm going to do my civic duty as a citizen, and I'm going to go vote, and I'm going to pay attention to the polls because I'm curious. But I go to bed and I'm fine, because no matter what happens, I know God's in control. What does this look like played out? Well, let's just take someone. It's called William. William goes to work, and every day he does, he's reminded of the fact that he doesn't fit in. The guys are talking about getting drunk and hitting up the bars on the weekend. They laugh at jokes and engage in conversations he knows he can't. They find it odd that he never curses, and they even kind of poke fun at him for it. They know he won't lie for them ever. They mock his views. They tease him for being a Bible thumper. But you know what? It's clear to them. William is different. He's not like them. He claims to believe the Bible, and they look into his life, and they can see it. They can see it. Your life validates your message, or your life contradicts your message. So live consistently by submitting to God's authority. Live consistently by prioritizing God's word. And then finally, live consistently by waiting for Christ's return. Live consistently by waiting for Christ's return. Verse 10, it says that they turned from God to idol, or to God from idols, to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. He says here that Jesus, first of all, returns from heaven. Christ is coming from heaven. John 14 describes, Christ describes Jesus as, I'm going again to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. So what if I told you that in 5 years, your life was all of a sudden, 5 years to the day, your life was just going to be all of a sudden off the charts awesome. That 5 years to the day from now, you were going to hit it rich. And some of the big problems that had been plaguing you, that had been frustrating you, they were going to be gone. They were going to be taken care of. That you were going to become popular. That you were going to become well-known. That you were going to have everything. And you were going to feel happy and fulfilled and content until the day you died. And all of that was going to start 5 years from today. If you, first of all, you'd say, well, Ben, you're crazy. But if I could convince you that that was really going to happen, do you know what would happen? Do you know what I would do? I would mark my calendar for, what is today? November 7th. I would mark my calendar for November 7th, 2023. And man, I would be counting down the days. Do you know that the Bible does make that promise to us in not as many words? It tells us that Christ is coming back for us. And we read the end of our New Testament and we find described in it a place where there is no pain, where there is no misery. We find a place where we're reunited with loved ones, where there is beauty and joy and happiness. And it's coming when Christ, and it all comes when Christ comes back. You know, there's a healthy sense where it's okay to have an escapist attitude. To say, I'm living in this world and I'm enjoying the good things God brings my way. But man, my heart can't wait for eternity. And then Christ coming saves us from wrath. It says to wait for His Son who's coming from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I can remember being a kid and looking out and seeing just, I don't know, it was late at night and just seeing like an unusual weather pattern, like really bright orange clouds or, you know, thunderclap or something like that. And I can remember thinking, what if Jesus comes back? Like, what if this is it? Have you ever thought that? You know, like, what if, and you just see something kind of, you know, cool and nature, and it, like, the thought just crosses your mind, like, what if this is it? What if He's coming back right now? I can remember thinking that as a kid and honestly being terrified by the thought. And part of it was because I wasn't living a wickedly rebellious lifestyle, but I knew that there was things that I was holding on to or that I wasn't necessarily living the way Christ wanted me to live. There was a fear there. And as I've grown in my walk with the Lord, and as I've handed things over to Him, but also as I've come to understand what it means for the wrath to be gone, and as I've come to realize that God loves me and Christ loves me, that fear has little by little begun to be replaced by an excitement, by a hope. I can remember, it was a couple of weeks ago, where I looked out of our window and I saw, again, it was late at night, I don't remember what it was, but it was an unusual weather pattern. And again, like when I was a kid, the thought immediately ran through my mind, what if this is Christ coming back? And by God's grace, my first thought was, oh man, I hope it is. And I was encouraged because I'd seen growth, because as a kid, it had been, I wonder if Christ is coming back. No, I'm not ready for that yet. And now, as I get older, and I trust that as I continue to grow older and grow in the faith and grow in my love for the Lord, that even more and more that desire is going to be there. I hope it's tonight. I hope I don't make it home. I can't wait for Christ to come back. There's not wrath awaiting me. There's a friend who I can't wait to see. How at home do you feel in this world? How exciting is it to you that perhaps before the night is over, we'll be in heaven? People who hold God's word in high esteem, right? They prioritize His word. And people who are intentionally living distinct from the world, who are submitting to God's authority, even when it costs them with other people, are people who can't wait to get to the end of this all. As we conclude tonight, I think it's interesting, we often use the word gospel witness. A gospel witness is more than a gospel preacher, and it's more than a gospel teacher. What is a witness? A witness is somebody who says, I've seen this, and I'm testifying to the fact that this is true. You can share the gospel all you want with the world. They're going to be watching your actions, and you know what? They have every right to. Because what you're doing is you're asking them to give up everything that they love and everything that they're living for, because you're telling them, I've got something even better for you. And so you better believe they're watching your life, because they want to see, do they believe this? Because if they don't really believe this, why in the world would I want to buy in? I want to conclude with a thought that God's been impressing on my heart in regards to all of this. I think as a pastor, it can be very easy, especially as a preacher, to kind of come to God's Word every week, week in and week out, and say, okay, what needs to change, right? Because that's how I tend to think. Okay, let's start thinking application, what needs to change in people's lives. I find it interesting that Paul, even though I think there's a lot of application from this, and I think God put this in here, 2 Timothy 3:16, to equip us so that we might be perfect, thoroughly prepared for every good work. But as we look at this passage, Paul doesn't come to the Thessalonians and say, hey, you guys need to shape up. He comes and he encourages them. One of the things God has really been working my heart about is that as a pastor, I need to say thank you and good job more often. And so as we conclude this message, I realize that probably all of us, as we look at this whole package, that there's things in our lives that can change. I know as I looked at it, there's things in my life that needed to change, even, you know, the political thing. But as we look at this, I want to walk away and I want to say this. I think on the whole, single focus, good job. Because as I look at our group, I see people who by and large, for the most part, are doing this. I see a group that is prioritizing God's word. And I see a group that is submitting to God's authority. And I see a group that is standing up in the culture around them. And I see a group that I believe is excited for Christ's return. And so, as you walk out of here, there's probably some areas where you can improve. I know there's areas where I can improve. But let me just take a moment and say, good job. Because that's what Paul did. Paul came to the church at Thessalonica and said, hey, good job. Keep it up. There's a song that I listened to quite a lot growing up. And I just want to end with this tonight. I think it really captures this idea of a witness quite well. It begins by talking about the disciples and the impact that they had on the culture around them, because They weren't just teachers of a new system. They were witnesses who said, we've seen things. You think about 1 John 1, that which we have seen, which we have handled, which our hands have touched, we declare unto you. And then in the second verse, it shifts and it talks about our similar role. So let me just go ahead and read this, and then we'll end with a close with a word of prayer. It says, there they are again. The witnesses of Jesus take their stand. 12 amazing men. Their testimony spreads across the land. Such a story told. How can they believe that God has walked upon the earth? Could they be deceived? Oh, but how their words persuade. The truth is in their eyes, and many hearts are won to faith as they testify. We have seen God's glory. We have lived and walked with Christ the King. We have seen Him heal the wounded. We have heard the brokenhearted sing. We have seen God's glory. We have seen Him dead and raised to life. We will worship Him forever. We have seen God's glory, Jesus Christ. And then the second verse says, here we are again. The witnesses of Jesus take their stand. May it never end. Through us, let God keep stretching out His hand, reaching those who doubt, touching those who cry, lifting up the Word of God as we testify, walking with our God in such a living way that when we share our faith in Him, we can truly say, we have seen God's glory. We have lived and walked with Christ the King. We have seen Him heal the wounded. We have heard the brokenhearted sing. We have seen God's glory. We have seen Him dead and raised to life. And we will worship Him forever. We have seen God's glory, Jesus Christ. Your life will validate your message. So live consistently. Father, thank You for this time together studying Your Word. I pray that what we have studied will impact us. Lord, I thank You for a group who is, I believe, on the whole, living these truths out day by day. I pray that You would encourage them with this message. I pray that You would challenge them with this message. I pray that we would all walk away with a greater commitment to love and to serve and to follow You. I thank You for this time together, Lord. And thank You for Your Word, which teaches us and equips us and trains us. Pray these things tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.